Exodus, chapter 28. Some brethren asked me, how do you know whether you should get up or when you should get up? That's a hard question, but I was talking to our brother McCullough, and I said, you know, I'm really exercised about speaking about consecration. And when our brother Thompson mentioned consecration, I got an awful dunt from Eric. But I hope I can set this before you in an orderly way. Exodus chapter 28, verse 40. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats. The coat always speaks of character. Thou shalt make for them girdles. That was used to facilitate active service because they pulled their garments up and tucked them under the girdle. And bonnets, speaking of subjection. That's why women wear their bonnets. Shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty? Thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. The next chapter, we've got a young bullock and two rams. Verse 4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water, and that word is bathe completely. Now let's look farther down. You'll notice that from verse 10 to verse 14, we have the bullock of the sin offering. And they lay their hands upon it in verse 10, thus identifying them with the sin offering. That's where we all started. Verse 15, we have the ram of the burnt offering. And again, they lay their hands upon it. That's identification with the Lord Jesus and all that he means to God. Verse 19, we have the ram of consecration. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. The last part of verse 22, for it is a ram of consecration. Now turn to chapter 30 for a little thought. Verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. It's not bathing now, it's washing. When they go in to the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. God's principles never change. The Lord will bless to us the reading of these scriptures. Yesterday, I mentioned the priesthood of all believers. The moment you and I trusted Christ, we were constituted priests. And the two functions of a priest are this: to go in and minister before the Lord in worship, and to come out from the presence of the Lord and minister unto men. In Hebrews chapter 13, we have both phases. We are to offer the sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips, and we're to offer it continually. That's the holy priest. He is blessing God with his worship and thanksgiving. And every one of us have that responsibility. Then you have to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, you see, it's a priestly act. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And that communicating there is communicating to others of your substance. And doing good is ministering to God's people. It might be in a temporal way, it might be in a spiritual way, but the direction of your activity is not to God, it's towards men and those your fellow believers. Peter mentions in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, the royal priesthood. And we are to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is that? That's my ministry for the benefit of ruined sinners. And I go out into the street, from the sanctuary to the street. You'll never be an effective witness for God unless you're an effective worshiper. That clear? The Holy Priest first, that 1 Peter 2, verse 5. The Royal Priest second. And might I say this, and I don't think I'll be contradicted. Worship is more vital than winning souls. God puts a premium on worship. And mind you, I'm gospel-minded. If you don't believe it, come down to old West Virginia, to the old mountains, you'll find out. Now we want to speak about the priests. Things written aforetime were written for our learning, and Paul says they're written for our admonition. And there's some admonitions here and things to be learned. These men are now going to be sanctified, that is, set apart. They are going to be consecrated to the priesthood. That means they're going to have their hands filled. Brother and sister, when you were saved, immediately you became a priest. I know a man from Lebanon. Came over to the States, to study for the Roman Catholic priesthood, which was going to take a few years. His aunt happened to be saved, persuaded him to go to a gospel meeting, and he says, lo and behold, the Lord did what Rome couldn't do. I became a priest in a moment. You're a priest. The Baptist man, the Methodist man, the Lutheran man, if he's born again, he's a priest. And God has requirements for priests. You'll notice God's particular how they dress. We've got the coat. That's character. We've got the bonnet. That's subjection. We've got the girdle. That's service. And we've got the blood. On the tip of the right ear, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the great toe of the right foot. And all of these speak of something. Isn't it interesting that God says they're to cover their nakedness? That they die not? I'll tell you, if you're a priest in those days, you'd be very careful the way you act. Isn't it true that we take advantage of God because we're living in the dispensation of grace? Wasn't that the case with Corinth? They were taking advantage of God. Do you take advantage of God because you're not under law but under grace? God's ways and God's principles never change. I take this in application to cover their nakedness. That when they did service for God, there was nothing of the flesh to be seen. You know, flesh is spoken of in different ways. Flesh is spoken of as the human race. All flesh was corrupted before God in the days of Noah. That means all humanity. Then sometimes the flesh means my body. The Son of God was a partaker of flesh and blood. Then the flesh sometimes means that thing that is within me that would dethrone Christ, that inherent, corrupt, depraved nature that would dishonor God, and we all have it. God says there's to be no flesh. And I take it like this. There's nothing to be of self when we're priests for God. Isn't it interesting? Aaron was anointed and then sprinkled with blood, but his sons were sprinkled with blood first before they could be anointed with oil. What is this? Aaron would speak to us of our great high priest, and Aaron's sons would speak to us of our association with our great high priest. And that oil speaks of the Spirit of God. And Aaron receiving the oil before the blood speaks to me of this, that in our Lord's ministry, the Spirit of God came down upon him. He had the Spirit of God without measure, and then came Calvary later. Not so with us. We had to apply the blood before the Spirit of God came on us. Now let your eye look down at chapter 29 and verse 4. The end of the verse. Thou shalt wash them with water. And the word is bathe. That's what the Lord said he couldn't do to Peter. He that is bathed is clean every whit. But Peter, this bathing will speak to us of regeneration. The labor of regeneration. That we're completely cleansed from head to foot. This is my judicial standing. In other words, I'm saved. But listen,
These priests contracted defilement on their feet from walking on earth, and they contracted defilement in their hands from handling sacrifices that should never put away sin. You'll never contract defilement from your hands from handling the sacrifice of Christ. But you will obtain defilement from your walk in this world as you rub shoulders with the ungodly in your daily work. And that's why in John 13 only the feet are washed and not the hands. And they were to wash at that laver. And they could not go into the presence of God apart from washing their hands and their feet. And if they did, they died. And you can break bread with defiled feet and not die. Why is that?
Dispensation of grace. And yet in Corinth, they were not rightly discerning the Lord's body and the blood and the emblems, and for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's where we get the word cemetery from. Brethren, let us be careful when we are gathered together that we're clean. I'm going to take you to the New Testament and show you the blood on the ear and the thumb and the toe. Now let's look at this here. Verse 20, chapter 29. Thou shalt kill the ram, that's the ram of consecration, and shall take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of the right hand and upon the great toe of the right foot. What's the tip of the ear? I used to think it was this thing hanging down here. That's not it, because some people don't have a lobe. The tip of your ear is right here. Now then, God claims our attention. Be careful what you let go into your ear, because it will affect your personality. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That's what went in her ear, because it was a consecrated ear. And if you study, and I'm not going into it, but if you study John chapter 11, you will see the superior intelligence of this woman spiritually over Martha. She uses a deeper word when Lazarus died than Martha. She's always at the feet of Jesus. Martha isn't. There's humility. And she's a soul winner, and Martha isn't. And she never moves till the Lord tells her, and Martha does. You know what my ear enjoyed when I was unsaved? I ate it, I lived it, I dreamed it, and I'd sit till 3 and 4 in the morning in the milk house with the rest of the boys playing bluegrass. I loved it. That old harmonica, the mandolin, and we had a 5-string banjo. He played it on the Grand Old Opry when he was younger. And we had a fiddle and a guitar. And you know what? That love, shamefully I say, is still there. And one day going down the highway listening to Paul Harvey on the news. Yeah, I like to hear the news a little. He went off and on come a 5-string banjo on a hoedown. My arm got like lead. I could hardly turn that radio off. You know why? Because I love it. But you see, the blood's on my ear. Be careful of the music that you listen to. Making melody in your hearts to the Lord? The first time my brother Gracious taped the singing, it was my suggestion. And those tapes sold better than the sermons.
Where do you want to come?
I love to hear the Lord's people sing.
There's nothing like it.
And you know, they pervert the hymns today. I don't think anybody has the right to take a composer's song and change the rhythm. And now they've degenerated in Christendom to what they blasphemously have, Christian rock. It's blasphemy.
Thank you. You got a wee amen. The Bible reading did some good. Although I'm not giving thanks. Rock and roll. You ever know where the phrase started? I'm ashamed to say my wife knows the man that coined that phrase. Started in Cleveland by a disc jockey. That's where, just like Reaganomics started with Paul Harvey, rock and roll was invented, that expression was invented by a disc jockey. And I'm going to tell, I'm almost ashamed to tell an audience what it means. It means fornication. It's a young unmarried couple in a car at night in an alley, and the car is rocking and rolling because they're fornicating. That's the meaning of rock and roll. And you attach that to Christ? I could almost weep. What a sin against our blessed Lord. Brethren, our singing is to who? Our singing is to the Lord. Our singing is a sacred priestly function. And we're never told to sing to entertain the ungodly or anybody else. That's why we don't have a choir in the assemblies. We're not there to be entertained. We're there to fill the heart of God with that praise from our hearts. And so, the dear old mandolin went into the casket like Albert Ramsey's fiddle. Oh, I've gotten it out once in a while and played Jesus Loved Me and all that, you know, but I have the tendency to jazz it up, so I can't do it. It's not right. Now then, music and things we hear affects our personalities. Now I'm saying this from my heart because I'm weak, just like others here. Now then, the thumb, that'll affect my grasp. I'd never hold a tent stake if a fellow come along and said, I'll swing the sledge and you have no thumb. You'd be an idiot. What's the thumb do? That's that vital phalange that grasps. If the blood is on your thumb, it'll affect your possessions. And if the blood is on the right tip, the tip of your right toe, it'll affect your balance and your path. See, I can lean forward a little. If I had no big toe, I'd be on my face now.
The big toe affects our balance. Now I want to turn you just for a few moments to 1 Peter 2, where we're going to look at those three things. We're not going to look at the coat and the girdle and the bonnet, but I want to look at the blood. 1 Peter 2. Verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and evil envies and all evil speakings. The word laying aside is having laid aside. It's already been done. Do you know what God requires in priesthood? First, He requires a new birth. And Peter takes that up in the 23rd verse of chapter 1. Being born again. There's another thing required in priesthood, and that's holiness. And Peter takes that up in chapter 1, verse 15. As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. God wants us to be holy. What's another requirement? Well, a man that was a dwarf couldn't officiate. You know, during the Second World War, the airline companies, the airplane manufacturers in Washington were advertising for dwarfs. So they could crawl inside the wings and do the wiring and everything. Well, Boeing might have been able to use dwarfs, but God can't. So we have in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. He's not talking to babies here, he's talking to priests. But just as a newborn babe desires the sincere milk, so those that have been brought into the priesthood, there is an inherent desire for unadulterated milk, the Word of God. There's where your blood is on the ear, listening to what God has to say. Oh, if we could go away from this conference with this motive, or this desire, I'm going to give more attention to my book. You know, when I was first saved, I started in Genesis. It wasn't too long till I was up to Hebrews. I just read it through. And when I got to Hebrews, I was thrilled. Because the first subject I ever studied as a babe in Christ was the tabernacle. Mind you. I got Salto's book and salted it away. And when I got to Hebrews, I said, my, here's the old revealed. And so, in my daily reading, I never ceased, but I read Hebrews through, besides my daily reading, once a day for a year. I said, that long. 365 times I read it through. And every time I read it through, things started to open to me that I hadn't seen the previous reading. Mary sat at his feet. What did it do? It produced spiritual intelligence, but it produced devotion to Christ. Look at John 12. She's got that vessel full of spikenard that God calls very costly. That's God's estimation of it. Over 1 year's wages for a working man, not a woman. 300 pence. They work for a penny a day. Lazarus dies, she doesn't pour it on him. Does she love her brother? She certainly does. But there's one that fills the affection of Mary's heart more than Lazarus. The spiritual person will have more affection to Christ than to the relative. I've seen people walk out of God's assembly because my son was disciplined. Takes a spiritual person to rise above relationships. She's intelligent, isn't she? She's anointing this with a view to his burial. And she pours it all on him. And she wipes his feet with the hairs
of her head, her God-given glory. You know what? That affected the whole house. You get a spiritual sister in the assembly, and she's going to fragrance that assembly. You know, those people appreciated Christ after he was anointed more.
That spikenard lasted 10 days, but it wasn't 10 days.
He was nailed to the cross.
And I think of the smell of the spikenard on the feet of our blessed Lord as those soldiers nailed him to the cross. They smelt the fragrance of Mary's appreciation of Christ.
Do you appreciate Christ like that? Well, I'll tell you, you will if you get in your book very much. All get in your book. There's nothing like it. The blood's on your ear. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful the music you listen to. I don't like to hear hymns sung by professional people that don't know Christ. There's a mockery to it. It's a mockery to it. They're making money on it. And I don't care to listen to hymns sung by people that are making money from it. Don't like it. I love to hear God's people united singing, mingling their voices in holy praise and adoration and worship to the throne of God. Now then, the blood upon the thumb. Look farther down in verse 11.
Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, the stranger is the man away from home, the pilgrim is the man journeying home, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. What's a fleshly lust? Is any desire inconsistent with the will of God?
That even takes in overeating and oversleeping and laziness.
And they war.
What does that mean?
They have set up a military campaign against you the moment you became a priest. I was on 12:9 the morning after I was saved. But by the time the night time came, I was being warred against by my fleshly lust.
You've got the same things in Hebrews 13. We're not going to go to them, but one of them is this. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Our ancient brother Adams here never's had a credit card. I says, I don't have one either. But you know, I thought coming out here I might want to rent a car, but they have a missionary car, so I haven't run it yet. Yeah. I asked them if it was a Vampire or a Stealth, but they said no, it's an old Chevy.
But I applied for a credit card, and they said at the bank, Bob,
what? What's your income? I said, none of your business. That won't do. You want a Visa card, you got to tell them your income.
So I filled the form out and I put down enough.
Now, I was talking to my wife last week and she says they sent it back improperly filled. So I don't know what's going to happen.
You see, I just wanted it for a convenience so I could rent a car, because you can't rent a car with money.
Strange world, isn't it? Young people, don't go in debt. Avoid the credit card. Don't get up to here in debt. The Bible still says, owe no man anything. You know, I bought my house. I got a mortgage on my house, and I paid 4.5% interest. It was paid off 2 years after I went out to the Lord's work. In 65, it was paid off. Other than that, I have never bought one thing on time.
How'd you live?
Did without.
You'd have seen our house when we first got married. You wouldn't have had a place to sit down. You'd have to be like the Japanese and sit on the floor. We didn't have any chairs. But I was sure we had a stove and a refrigerator. And a bed. That's about all we had. And we just bought everything as we got the money. And we saved a lot of money not paying interest. Watch your spending. There's the blood on the thumb. And they that will be rich, not they that are rich, can't help it if you're rich. But they that will be rich, those that desire to be rich, and they're greedy and they're crafty and they're never satisfied, and they tell their wife, look, we want to have two new cars. You get out and get a job. And all this sort of business. So she goes to work, and you make more and you spend more. And you become more unhappy, too. There's such a word as that, more unhappy. Oh, that greedy spirit. Brethren, the blood's on the thumb. Are we greedy after what the world has to offer? All its pleasures and all its entertainments. I can honestly say it doesn't have any flavor for me at all. I've lost it. Who wants to go into the alley and eat garbage when you can sit down and eat filet mignon? God's word's like a healthy steak, isn't it? The strong meat of the word. Oh, there's 66 full course dinners in this book. All for you. Get into it. There's the blood on the toll. Say, where are you going to get that in the Bible? Well, let's go to Hebrews 13. Don't turn to it, because it's time for me to get down, and Brother Adams has given me that look. Obey your elders. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. Blood on the soul, brother. And you know, if you go outside the camp bearing his reproach, that's what you'll bear. You'll bear reproach. And mind you, that camp was a religious camp. God forbid that I should ever associate myself with Christendom to try to propagate the gospel. I've had chances to preach in Baptist churches with the full commission of the pastor. Down in Plum Run. Bob, use my church. I says, what happens if they get saved? Well, he says, start an assembly and I'll quit my job and join you. Well, you don't want anybody like that in the assembly either. No, we're separated from it, brethren. And our separation is our strength. Young men, remember the blood's on the tip of your ear. Be careful what you hear. It'll affect your personality. And the blood is on your thumb. Be careful what you grasp after in this world. And the blood's on your toe. Watch your walk. My God, help us to be a separated, sanctified, consecrated people unto the Lord, for we are holy and royal priests.
Going along then, you find we have another young brother just out in the Lord's work. His name is Ernie DeVries, and his wife Ruth. There's a dear old brother there, his name is Sidney Slosh, and Ruth is wife. He has pioneered into the farm, he has done a wonderful work, and when I was a youngster, he took me out into that farm work, and introduced me to a lot of work, evangelism, that was just a blessing to my soul. He's an older man now, he came along and helped us a little bit in a couple of the meetings, but you might remember these men, sometimes they're forgotten. The next young man, of course, is Sidney, is Ernie DeVries. He was a little lad when I left for Alaska. Now he's one of the foremost men in the work down there. How did it start? Left himself available. My, if you sat there and listened to some of the announcements on a Sunday morning about the activities, you would nearly be tired by the time that you'd have heard the announcements of the assembly functions, and they were all there. And you know, Ernie worked himself out of his secular employment, and there was nothing to do but to go in to full-time service. They have a Volkswagen bus that he gets ready on a Friday night, and then on Saturday morning,